Amen. Just a sinner saved by grace. Praise the Lord. Boy, look at this crowd here tonight. I tell you what, you're a good-looking group. You know that? You can go home tonight after this and tell everybody just how good-looking you are because the preacher said you are. Did you have a good day? Good week so far? Looking forward to what God's got in store from here on. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. As we continue looking at the life of Nehemiah, just such an interesting one. Let me say this, Sunday night, you need to be here Sunday night. We are going to look at a lot of things. We've got a handout for you that we will have Sunday night. I'm going to basically look at where we are, what we're going to do from here, based upon what the Lord has been doing and what it's going to take for us to go there. And so I would encourage you to be here as we look to all of that. Ketty is in New York City. She has arrived and she flew in. And so I hope she focuses on her training, okay, because she can't wait to get here. She'll focus on her training and everything will go well there. So pray for her. We will pick her up at the airport Saturday, the 25th of August. And then she will be with us that Sunday. And then from that Sunday on, we'll take her back the next Saturday. And also, let me mention this to you as well. Here's what we would like to do for Ketty while she's here. We're going to have a sign-up sheet. If you would like to have Ketty for lunch or supper one night while she is here or one day while she's here, we're going to have a list, and we'll let you sign up for Ketty, okay, and can take Ketty and have her for lunch or have her for supper or whatever. Take her for an afternoon, take her for an evening, but we'll have a sign-up sheet for all of that, and hopefully you can find a place to go spend some time with Ketty and get to know her a little bit better. All right? Nehemiah chapter number 4, as we continue. And I said this last Wednesday night when we were together that discouragement is a key weapon in Satan's arsenal. He loves discouragement. If he can get a people discouraged, then he can get them pretty much defeated. Discouragement brings on defeat. When somebody gets discouraged enough, eventually they'll come to the point in their life where they feel defeated. And they pretty much quit. They move to the side, and that can be a very difficult thing for a Christian, for a child of God. And let me say this, it was discouragement that brought about, or that kept Israel from entering into the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what, just hold your place in Nehemiah chapter 4, and let's go to the book of Numbers. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13, and then we'll look at another passage there. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13:31. And I want you to notice what they say. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 31. And let's start in verse 30. And so Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Now that came from, of course, Joshua and Caleb. And then you come to verse 31. "But the men that went up with him said," now the majority said, this is the majority of the crowd, the other 10, said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So guess what basically set into Israel was discouragement based upon what the majority had to say. Well, go to Numbers chapter 32 and verse number 9. Numbers chapter 32 and verse number 9. Because you'll actually find the use of the word discouraged here. Numbers chapter 32, verse number 9. "For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them." You know, many Christians miss out on the blessings of the Lord in their life because of discouragement. when discouragement comes and criticism comes. And I will tell you, when you start making an impact for the Lord and you start serving the Lord and things begin to happen, just hold on, because criticism is coming. And criticism leads to discouragement, and discouragement leads to defeat. That's the way it progresses down. And if Nehemiah didn't have enough on his hands with all of this that was going on with the Jews and trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, if that wasn't enough, some of the people in the tribe of Judah had actually, they were secretly cooperating with the enemy. So that made it even that much tougher for Nehemiah. Now, and I'm going to tell you something. When you go through and you study all of this and you pull out Nehemiah's life and you look at all the obstacles that he was up against, and I'm going to tell you something, it would have been easy to have quit. Especially when he found out how much of those were involved in cooperating with the enemy. Look over at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 17 and verse 18. Now I want you to remember who Tobiah was. Tobiah was the Ammonite. One of the problems that they were having also within the nation of Israel and in the kingdoms, because at this particular time the kingdoms have been divided. You've got the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. But one of the problems that they were having within the kingdoms, once they went into and once the Jews went into the promised land, one of the difficulties that they were having was intermarrying with those of the Gentile nations that were around them. When you get some time, if you go back and read the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 9 and Ezra chapter number 10, Ezra spoke repeatedly about the intermarriage. And so the Jews wound up intermarrying. So when you come to verse 17 and verse 18, you will find that Tobiah the Ammonite is involved in this. Look at verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah, and this is the nobility of Judah, sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. If you go back to chapter number 3, you will find Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. We won't go there tonight, but if you go back and read chapter 3, you'll find Meshulam listed in chapter 3 is one of the builders on the wall. So Tobiah was related in two ways. First of all, his father-in-law was Shechaniah, the son of Ara. If you go back and look in the book of Ezra, you'll find him listed. But the other side of the coin was his daughter-in-law was the daughter of Meshulam. So Tobiah was actually related to some of those who were working on the wall. So you can understand the complexity of this, of what Nehemiah was up against. But let me share this with you. And it's interesting when you look at Nehemiah's life, because this here's what's so great about it. Nehemiah did not get his encouragement from those around him. I mean, there were probably some who did, but his ultimate encourager was God himself. He spent a considerable amount of time in prayer, and here's what Nehemiah held on to. Nehemiah held on to the promises of God. And I think sometimes we as Christians, and here's something that I want you to hold on to, as a Christian, as a child of God tonight, this is a promise you can hold on to. Folks, we're on the winning side. We're not going to lose this thing. I know sometimes it may appear like, well, there's just no way. There's just no hope. There's no way that we could possibly ever win. Listen, we're on the winning side. We already know the end of the book. We already know what's coming. We're going to win. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, we're on the winning side when it comes to our relationship with Him. And listen, and the occasional complaints that you get from people and from the critics, let me tell you what it did. It did not upset Nehemiah. Nehemiah did not allow it to move him from the direction that he was headed, that he knew that God wanted him to do. Folks, listen to me. When you serve the Lord and you start making a difference in people's lives and you start making a difference in the community, just hold on. The critics are coming and the complaints are coming. So that's the second thing. First of all, Satan uses ridicule. He uses discouragement. Here's the third thing that he uses. Satan also uses fear. Fear is another one in the arsenal of Satan that he uses. Let's go to chapter 4 of Nehemiah, and let's begin in verse 11. And we're just going to read down through here, and I want you to notice as we read down through here, just as the story unfolds, beginning in verse number 11. And so our adversaries said, this is the enemy. This is the ones that are camped all around them. And here's what they said. They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times. In other words, they just kept saying it over and over and over and over again, right? From all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. They just kept saying that over and over and over again. We're done for. There's no way we're going to make it. This thing's over. There's just absolutely, I mean, could you imagine being Nehemiah here and listening to them saying that over and over and over and over again? And all of them camped around you, and you're trying to get Jerusalem and the walls rebuilt, and you're watching all of this, and you're hearing all of this from all of these around. But then we come to verse 13, and you see the other side of Nehemiah here. Notice what happens. Therefore, said I, in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. And notice what he says. Who did he say to remember? He said, remember the Lord. Don't let them scare you. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. I mean, is there not a cause? I mean, don't we have something to fight for? You know, one of the things that we ought to do today is fight for our families when it comes to the cause of Christ. To be on guard and to fight for them. To fight for them how? To fight for them through prayer. To be there. To be on guard. To be continually watching over them. Verse 15, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And let me say this, Nehemiah didn't respond immediately in light of all this. I mean, he didn't make a rash decision here at all. And he himself was not afraid of the enemy. I mean, if you watch and you look at Nehemiah was not afraid of the enemy. But I'll tell you what happened. When he saw that his people were beginning to become afraid and the discouragement was starting to become a part of their lives and the fear that was beginning to set in, then Nehemiah began to take action and Nehemiah began to set some things in place that needed to be done. And let me say this, fear paralyzes. That's what fear will do. Fear paralyzes. And fear is contagious. And what it'll do is it'll paralyze others. And it'll do it quickly. And also, think about this with me. Fear and faith cannot live together in the same heart. Sometimes we try to make it, but it can't. Fear and faith cannot live in the same heart. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, Jesus made this statement. Here's what he said. Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? When that faith goes way down, guess what comes way up? The fear does. Because they can't reside in the same heart. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse number 8, frightened people discourage others. And that's what we see. When that fear begins to set in, it's contagious. It's like a cancer. I mean, it just moves out everywhere. So what was Nehemiah's first step? Here's what he did. If you look at verse 13, in verse 14, here's what Nehemiah did. He said, let's do this. He said, we're going to post guards in the most conspicuous and vulnerable places around the wall. Why did he do that? He wanted the enemy to see them. He wanted the enemy to see that they were not going to be intimidated by what was going on. And folks, listen to me. It's time we as Christians today stand up for the cause of Christ and not be intimidated by the world. Why? We're on the winning side. We're on the winning team. We serve a terrible and a gracious God today. And we need to understand that. God's in control of all of it. God knows what's going on. God knows where we are. And God will give us, God will sustain us with what, we need in our lives. Here's what he did. He armed all of his families, knowing that they would stand together, and here's what they would do. They'd encourage each other. You know, one of the things that I guess we need probably more in our churches today than anything else is that is encouragers to encourage each other. I mean, find somebody that looks like they're having a tough day. Hey, could you imagine if you came into church one Sunday morning and all of a sudden all these people are coming up behind you, they take you by the arm and they said, hey, I just wanted to find out today, is there anything I can do for you? I just want to let you know God loves you. Is there anything I can do to encourage your heart today? Hey, I'm glad you're here. Could you imagine if that happened all over the church when you came to church? Okay. We need that. We need that encouragement. We need that encouragement among other. Listen, it's what I refer to as cheerleaders. We need a lot of cheerleaders today in the work of the Lord and what we're involved in today. Those cheerleaders that will help cheer each other on in the work and all that we're involved in. So here's what Nehemiah did. He encouraged all the people. That's what he did. He encouraged the people not to be afraid, but to look to the Lord. Just look to the Lord for help. Because if we fear the Lord, are you ready for this? If we fear the Lord, there's no need for us to fear the enemy. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if we fear the Lord and our relationship with the Lord is where it needs to be, guess what? We don't need to fear the enemy. There's no need for us to fear the enemy. I mean, what's the worst thing that the enemy could do to us? I mean, what's the worst thing he could do to us? I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen to a child of God today? For us to go home to be with the Lord? Okay? When you think about our life today, the worst thing for us to do is to go home to be with the Lord. Nehemiah's heart, let me tell you something, it was captured. It was captured by the presence of God. It was captured by the great and terrible God that he served. And that word terrible does not mean that God is terrible, but it means the God that he served. He knew who he was and that God would take care and bring judgment upon the enemy if it was necessary. Nehemiah knew that's the God that he served. Matter of fact, look at verse 14 again. I tell you what, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse number 5 and notice what Nehemiah said concerning God in verse number 5 when he began to pray. As Nehemiah looked to God and he began to cry out to God in light of everything that he'd saw and that he'd heard. And here's what he said, verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. And notice, you ought to underline this, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. That do what? That keep covenant and mercy for them that love him and that obey his commandments. Let's go back to chapter 4. Okay? Verse 14, Nehemiah used those same words again down in verse 4 when he told them to remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And then to fight for your brethren, of course, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And he also reminded them they were fighting for a nation. That's what they were doing. They were fighting for their nation, the nation of Judah, fighting for the Jews that were there. It's like David said when he went to face Goliath. When David got there to face Goliath and his brothers were there, and his brother said, you know, we know the reason you're here, David. You're only here. Okay, they got upset with David, all right? And David looked at him, and what did David ask him? Is there not a cause? And my question would be to us tonight, is there not a cause? I mean, people are lost. People are dying and going to hell every day. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to reach people with the gospel? Is there not a cause to encourage God's people to stand up for Christ? Is there not a cause today to see the church revitalized, to see the church revived and back on the move again? And to be the light and the salt that it needs to be in a dark and an evil world that we live in today. Is there not a cause? And the answer is the affirmative, there is a cause. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, is there not a cause? Sure there is. There's a great cause. You know, when we face a situation that creates fear in our hearts, we must remind ourselves constantly of the greatness of God. If we walk by sight every day through this life that we live in and we view God through the problems, here's what we're going to do. We'll fail. What happened to Peter when he got out of the boat? I mean, Peter was doing great as he kept his eyes on Jesus Christ, But all of a sudden he starts looking at the waves around him, and what did he do? He fell. And Peter began to sink. So what happened to the Jews at Kadesh Barnea? They listened to the majority. They got their attention off of God, got it on the 10 of the majority, and what did they do? They failed. And it cost them. It cost them greatly. And when we allow that to happen in our lives, we do the same thing. But if we look at the problems through the greatness of God, what happens? We will have confidence, and here's what we'll do. We succeed. Of course, that was the very approach that David took with Goliath. I mean, could you imagine standing there looking at a 9-foot giant in front of you that was loaded down with armor and everything and had a spear that was bigger than you were? Okay? And all you had in your hand was a little sling? Okay? But let me say something to you, okay? It wasn't the sling. And it wasn't the stone. It was the power behind the sling, and it was the power behind the stone. It was the power that was behind David that brought the victory. It was God. That's where David put his confidence and trust in. And listen, in our lives today, I love that old song. We rarely hear it sung anymore. And it's, matter of fact, part of the verse or part of the song goes like this: little is much when God is what? In it. Labor not for wealth or fame. Little as much when God's in. Listen, you don't have to have a lot. You don't have to be a 9-foot giant. Okay? Look at the Bible. God used, He used Nehemiah, He used David. It's over and over and over again. But here's, I don't like the word problem. If you haven't learned that about me yet, you're going to. Okay? I have folks come to me all the time and say, "Preacher, we got a problem." I said, "No, we don't have a problem. We have an opportunity." There are opportunities to excel for the cause of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. I used to be the same way. Matter of fact, I had a guy in the church. That's the reason why today I don't say problem, I say opportunities. Okay? Every time, and pretty soon I just got to the point, I finally looked at him, I said, "Ronnie, if you say that one more time." Because every time, you know, he'd be around and I'd be talking to some of the men or something. I said, "We got a major problem," and he'd tap me on the shoulder. "It's not a problem, it's an opportunity." And I never could get my hands right until eventually one time I sat down and I said, "You know what?" I said, "Ronnie's right. There are opportunities to watch God work and do things that are absolutely beyond me." So here's Nehemiah with all of these opportunities. Well, let's go to verse 15 and let's pick it up. "And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one to his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the harbergons, or armor, or coats of mail, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me." You know, when the enemy learned that Jerusalem was armed and ready, and they were going to work and they would fight as well, they backed off. And here's what happened. God had frustrated their plot. And see, that's amazing when it comes to us in the work of the Lord, okay? God can frustrate Satan's plot, okay? As long as we follow the Lord. If we follow the Lord and allow God to do the work and allow God to go before us, He can frustrate the plots of Satan, all the ones that he's got. And we can see great victory come as a result of it. But again, if you look in these verses, Nehemiah spoke words of encouragement to the people. That's what Listen, Nehemiah was an encourager. Listen, we can do this thing. We can get this done. God's promised. God is going to fight for us. God will help us get this done. And I guess, you know, if we were to apply this tonight, it would be like this. You know, Brother Robert, the pastor, listen, Ascension Baptist Church, we can get this done. We can do it. With God on our side, we can do it. We can see great things accomplished for the Lord as long as we follow the Lord in all that He's called us to do. He reminded them that they were involved in a great work. Listen, it was an eternal work. The work that you and I are involved in the ministry, listen, it's an eternal work. It has eternal ramifications, not temporal, eternal. And as we see God do great things, always remember that what we're about is those things that have eternal significance, not temporal significance. Hey, after all, they were rebuilding a great city, the city of God. They were serving a great God and seeing great things accomplished. But He also reminded them that they weren't working alone. They were not by themselves in the work at all. Even though they couldn't see all of their fellow workers on the wall, God was with them all, knowing that there were others working. Okay? Let me share this with you. Tonight, it's about kingdom work. We can't see everybody working in the kingdom today, but rest assured, they are. All around the world, people are working in the kingdom. Did you know the sun never goes down on the work of God around the world today? Have you ever thought about that? I'm sitting in my office, I was thinking about that today. I said the sun never goes down on the work of God and the work of the kingdom all around the world today. That's amazing to me, to watch all of this unfold. And no matter what the workers were doing, or where they labored on the wall, here's one of the things they always did. They had a sword in one hand, they had a trowel in the other hand. They would work and they'd be ready to fight. But they also kept an ear for the trumpet. Because what was the trumpet there for? The trumpet was to blow a warning sound. If the enemy attacked, they would listen for the trumpet, they would put down the trowel, they would pick up the sword, and they would begin to fight with the sword. That's what it was there. Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Matter of fact, he had a paper that he published on a regular basis, and the title of it was The Sword and the Trowel. You know where he got it out of? Nehemiah chapter number 4. That's where the title came from. The sword and the trowel. It's a picture for us today. The sound of the trumpet. Look at verse 19 and verse 20. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people. Notice what he said. Hey, the work's great and it's large. It's big. And we are separated on the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort you to us. And notice what he said. And guess what? God's going to fight for us when you hear the trumpet. So how do we apply that to us today? I mean, how does this apply to us? What an example for us to follow. As we wait for the return of the Lord and to hear the trumpet as it sounds when Christ comes to get the church. So what should we be doing today? What can we learn from this passage of Scripture and from Nehemiah? Hey, let's be an encourager. Let's encourage others in the work of the kingdom. Let's be an encourager. Listen, there's a big work to do. There's a great work to do. And there's a lot of people involved in the work. But let's encourage the work in the kingdom. Let's encourage each other in the kingdom. Hold a trowel in one hand to work, a sword in the other one to always be on guard, to fight against Satan when he comes against us, and with an ear listening for the trumpet and with an eye looking towards the eastern sky, anticipating the return of the Lord as He gathers us together with Him. I'm going to tell you something. Yeah, listen, if that doesn't do anything for you, okay, your wood's wet. I mean, what is contained here in these pages is such a tremendous picture and an encouragement for us as we work together in the kingdom. Nehemiah was a leader and he had a servant's heart. I mean, that's what he had. He had a servant's heart. He stayed on the job and he was alert at all times. Nehemiah never quit. He inspected the city's defenses every night and he made sure that the guards were always on duty. Nehemiah was constantly watching. Nehemiah was constantly praying. Nehemiah was constantly watching everything that was going on around him, always attentive to what was happening. And what about the people that were there? What about all of those who were working? I want you to think about this. The people had a mind to work. If you look back at verse number 6, they had a mind to work. They had a heart to pray. If you look at verse number 9, they had an eye to watch, as we saw in verse number 9. They had an ear to hear in verse 20 as they listened for the sound of the trumpet. And this gave them the victory. Do you see? Do you see the prescription here? Here it is. Had a mind to work, a heart to pray, an eye to watch, and an ear to hear. How should we be today? We should have a mind to work. We should have a heart to pray. We should have an eye to watch. And we should have an ear to hear. And we can see great things happen for the cause of Christ. Therefore, the Bible says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain of all the things that we do for the Lord. And so it closes out verse 21. So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning until the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off only to be washed. Nehemiah stayed at the work. It's not over, okay? It's not over. We're going to see some of the other things that's going to happen to Nehemiah. And I'm going to tell you something. If anybody had the right to have quit, okay, it would have been Nehemiah because of the opposition that Nehemiah faced throughout all of the tasks. Folks, listen to me. When you begin to achieve great things for a great God, you can just get ready for a great opposition. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I became weak. We became weak. And we're strong through who? Through Jesus Christ and not ourselves. Amen? Amen. Looking forward to this coming Lord's Day, Sunday morning, as we meet together here for Bible study. Invite somebody, bring somebody with you to Sunday school. I understand that as soon as there's another mark that they have established for us, if we go over, if we hit the next mark, I think it's 225, Brother Philip's going to dye his hair yellow. Oh, I'm sorry, purple and gold.